Hi, my name is Robert McMahon. I'm the Connection Director here at Covenant Church, and I'm thrilled that you're listening. If you're checking us out for the first time, welcome. We're so glad that you're here, and I'd like to take this chance to invite you to let us know that you're tuning in today. We'd love nothing more than to help you start building meaningful relationships and to join you on the journey of faith. Just go to bgcovenant.org/connect and let us know how we can be in touch. With that said, let's dive in and listen together to this week's message.
Good morning. My name is Kyle Burkholder. I'm the pastor at Covenant Church, and it's time to jump into today's sermon. We are finishing our Grow Down series today. So this is today. We're finishing this. Next week, we'll start in Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll go into what we're calling battle ready, but we're really going to look at the armor of God and attempt to look at, for some of you who go, oh, I've heard that in Sunday school 100 years ago, we're going to look at the vulnerabilities of modern life and how Scripture, even ancient Scripture, has the perfect remedy in the armor of God and what that looks like and what that looks like for us as we walk out our days. Then following that, as we get into Easter, we're going to get into the book of Daniel, which is a whole lot of fun. And so that's kind of the next kind of two seasons ahead of us. Today we finish Grow Down. I'm excited about it. Let's get right into Colossians chapter 2, and let's read this verse we've been reading over and over. It says in chapter 2, verse 6, the scripture says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." So what we've been seeing is this root and tree metaphor, grow down. So today we're going to talk a little more about roots. I need to take you to the Fish Lake National Forest in Utah to something called the Pando Aspen Clone. Anybody ever heard of the Pando Aspen Clone? There's a couple people who are like into nature and you know things. This is a 106-acre aspen forest, quaking aspen, and what you see there, look at all those trees. The unique thing about the Pando Aspen Clone is it's just one tree. It's 106 acres. Some would argue it's the largest living organism, you know, whatever, on Earth. There's some people in Oregon, I've read too much about the people in Oregon who have this mushroom they're real proud of think theirs is bigger, but it doesn't matter. It's not trees, it's a tree. So let me give you a little wider shot of like, you know, you think of aspen trees, the beautiful yellow in the fall, it's beautiful. That's one tree. Biologically, it's just one thing. It's a clone, and those aren't trees popping up. They are called ramets. And these are essentially branches off the same root system. And so for 106 acres, which is not quite, but approximately the size of all of Winter Garden Park, okay, so you go locally, what's 106 acres look like? That's what it looks like. There's nothing but aspen tree, and it's all one organism that share a common root system. They're connected. It's about 9,000 years old, as best as people can tell. And so all the 47,000 trees that exist there are really just branches off the same identical cloned thing. This is the picture I want you to have of where we're going today. We are talking about growing down, growing in Jesus. There's no better illustration than Pando. You and I are not called by the Bible to grow into beautiful individual trees. We are called to be one unified system rooted in nothing less than Jesus. So when we grow up, each of us is just a new branch sourced in the same life-giving God. So what I won't say, where this illustration falls apart, we're not all supposed to be the same. That's not it. We're not designed to be the same. But we are called to be unified. Yes, we're responsible for our own personal growth and health, but as Americans, we over-index on individuality and individual freedom. And what we see in the Bible is that we're actually called to be inextricably linked. I think the Bible actually calls us to dependence and interdependence. We were designed for this in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10. We can read from there. It says, therefore, we're going to get to what the therefore is there for. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Okay? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some of you are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay? Note that none of this is individual language. This is a call to the Hebrews, the Jewish people who were following Christ, but often slipping back into old Judaism or just falling out altogether because it was a confusing time that this Jesus, the Messiah, was ushering in a new covenant, a new way. And so there's no individual language here. Everything there was we and us, spurring each other on, meeting together, growing as one. And I said we'd get to it. What's the therefore, therefore? We started the passage with therefore, and we always say, what's the therefore, therefore? Here it is, Hebrews 10, back to verse 4. We'll put that up for you, and you can go back a page. And it says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. This is what the therefore, therefore. Therefore, the first therefore, then when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I've come to do your will, my God. And by that will, we've been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So this passage talks about the sacrifice of Christ being the once and for all sacrifice for us. The Jewish way was heavy on sacrifice. And so what is being brought forward is because the sacrifice of Christ is once and for all, therefore, by that, you people need to hold each other up. You need to walk in that assurance. You need to forget the old way of sacrifice and rest in the sacrifice of Christ. And in that, don't forsake each other. Don't stop meeting together. Don't stop encouraging each other. And it's all rooted in this idea that Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice, that he was sufficient for all. And so what the writer is saying is there's no more need for religiosity, no more need for blood sacrifice. It's why, since you asked, it's why we don't bring sheep in here for Passover anymore. No one's bloodletting on a stage going, this is how we get there. Jesus was it. So if our old ways and our sin and our failings are no longer hurdles to our life with Christ, the writer is saying, jump into life head first. You have assurance that it's done. So jump in head first. Jump in together with confidence. Dive into the way of Jesus, into the community of believers. We have personal faith. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not from your Bible. So you have an individualized, yeah, it's between you and him. But Jesus called people to follow him in the way, follow him in the community, join with the disciples, join with the church, join the bride. Over and over, it's come in with the wholeness of it. And we've Americanized it, and we've individualized it, and so now it's like people will bail out of church. And this is not against people who bail out of church. A lot of people get hurt in church. That's a real thing. But people bail out of church and like, I'm going to just have my own personal faith. I'm just going to do it my way because I don't want to be a part of that. And the Bible's like, that's not faith anymore. Part of the faith is getting in with the mess that is the body of Christ, that is the family of God. And we've decided that we can make anything individual, and the Bible just doesn't allow it. It says, draw near with full assurance. And what this is a takedown, amongst other things. This passage is a takedown of the shame culture that we live in. I don't know if you see that. It's a takedown of shame culture. That you're always working harder. You're always doing another thing. You're always trying to make up for something that was done in the past. That's what the sacrifice system was. You would have to offer a sacrifice or a cleansing or a ritual. There was always another religious step to take to make up for the thing that you had done. And this is saying that culture's dead. There is no more shame culture. But you will never draw close to God as Scripture invites you. You'll never embrace the true life and community until you believe that Jesus' sacrifice counts for you. As long as you're operating in the system where it's like, well, that's some good thing out there somehow, but I still need to earn my way in, you're never going to enter into the life God wants for you. Until you believe that Jesus' sacrifice counts for you, You live in guilt and you walk in shame. This is the takedown of the guilt and the shame culture. When you walk in shame, you believe that every wrong step and thought and moment needs some sort of balancing sacrifice. If I do a bad thing, I got to make up with a good thing. If I make a wrong move, I got to figure out a new right move. Like the scales of justice are up to you. It's just wrong. Scripturally, it's just incorrect. And the problem is, at best, you're practicing some sort of Old Testament faith that Jesus actually came to get rid of and finish off and fulfill. At worst, you're living for karma. You're practicing karma. Outweigh the good with the bad. If I do too many bad things, that's probably why I got sick this weekend. Bad things. That's not biblical. But if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't catch ourselves, that's how we're living. The enemy wants to use your mistakes to hold you hostage. The enemy wants to use your mistakes to hold you hostage. The worst day of your marriage, the enemy wants to bring that forward to make sure you never have another good day of your marriage. The worst day of your teenage years, the enemy wants to just hold that over your head so you get into your 30s and never get close to Christ. Everything that you've ever done, the enemy says, if I can just hold this shame over you, you'll never actually know what life is. I say it this way, the enemy is intent on leveraging yesterday to undermine today and ruin tomorrow. That's the whole goal of the enemy. When you live in shame culture, the enemy is taking your yesterday to ruin your today and your tomorrow. He's undermining everything you stand to do in life. Because you can't let go of the thing that was, you'll never be the person you're supposed to be today, much less who God has called you to be tomorrow. So we go further in Hebrews 10. In verse 17, it says this, "Then he, the Holy Spirit, adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." This is a quote back from the book of Jeremiah that the writer is bringing forward to his Hebrew audience who would have known it. "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." He's reiterating again and again and again, once you have been forgiven, it's behind you. It's over. God remembers it no more. And who do we think we are that we're going to hold on to it, though? You know what? God forgets, but I can't forgive myself yet. That tells me who you think your God is. When we use our old sins to whip ourselves, that's for us. God says, "I've forgiven you. It's washed in the blood. The sacrifice covers it. You want to hold on to it, that's a whole different problem." The reason you have guilt, the reason you have shame, is because God, at the first moment of those things, God brings that to you. That's God's tool in your life. Pick it up in 2 Corinthians 7. We'll read how. "Godly sorrow," we could say godly guilt, "brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings" what? Okay, godly guilt, I feel bad for the thing I did, causes me to consider the thing I did and then repent from it and turn and go elsewhere. You know what? That was the wrong move, or my life is heading the wrong direction, or maybe I'm worshiping the wrong thing and this reveals it of me. And so as a result of this guilt I feel, I will now go a different direction. That's great guilt. That's a blessing. That's a gift. Now it says worldly guilt brings death. Worldly guilt hangs on a little longer. Worldly guilt says, "I'm not going to let this go." And so even though I've repented, I'm still dragged down by the anchor. As I try to walk the other way away from my sin, I'm dragged down by the anchor of that guilt. I'm always looking back at that guilt. I got a 16-year-old who's a new driver. She's a good driver. You know what's really good when you're driving? Is looking out the front windshield. This would be like you were driving the wrong way. The directions, you know, your map or whatever you use, you're like, "This doesn't seem right." And you turn around. So I'm going this way and I turn around and go, "Oh, this is the right way." Except while I'm driving this way, I would never tell my 16-year-old to drive like this. And yet this is how we live spiritually. Now I'm driving this way, but I'm looking that way the whole time. How's that going to go? How's your forward-facing life going to go if you're constantly looking backward? you end up in a ditch, right? And then we wonder, we look around, we go, how did I get in this ditch? I thought Jesus was supposed to like fix stuff. You're like, yeah, your eyes aren't on him. We're in the ditch because our eyes are on everything else. And if we repent and we look at the thing we're supposed to look at, then we don't end up in the ditch. But our eyes are still looking back at our sin, and worldly guilt, worldly sorrow is the enemy's tool that leads to death. It's like living to pay off a debt that's already been paid. It's a waste. You become more focused on distancing yourself from the sin than drawing near to the Savior. The challenge of that worldly guilt and shame culture is you spend more time focusing on the sin than the Savior. And here's what we know about the Savior is the Savior burns out sin in your life. So we spend so much time addressing sin that we forget that the antidote is the Savior. If we spent so much time on the Savior, I got an idea that most of the sin would burn out of your life pretty quickly. If you decided to, your Friday nights are a problem. I don't know what your Friday nights are. But Friday nights, man, I run into it Friday night. It's an extra one of these, or it's a little bit of that, or I get involved in this, or I don't know. And you're like, man, I wish I didn't wake up with so much shame on Saturday morning. What are you doing Friday night? I bet if you're like hosting a Bible study and worshiping a lot and focusing on Jesus all night Friday night, you're not waking up Saturday morning all ashamed. But because we're like gripping on as tight as we can, trying to avoid sin instead of trying to see the Savior, we end up in the ditch because we're not focused on the right thing. Shame works to sideline you, and shame works really well to isolate you. Shame sidelines you and isolates you. Grace, through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus, grace invites you back into the game. When you are on the sidelines of life, grace says, come on back in. When you've been isolated, grace says, get back into community. You're not the only one. Let me ask it this way. I got two more trees to show you. Tell me which one of these trees is more likely to survive the big storm. We have the majestic solo tree. Oh, it's so majestic. This is America right here. That's what this tree's called. I named it just now. It's individualistic. It's majestic. It's so strong. It's in a field. I love that tree. I'm gonna take family pictures in front of that tree. It's gonna be so cool. Okay. There's that tree. Or we can go back to the aspen clone. Feels a little crowded. All those other trees taking up some of my oxygen. I don't know. I think I'd like that field. We like the field more. We feel claustrophobic if we have to be this. This is the picture of real community, though. This is the picture of what God longs for our life. When we are isolated, we are now vulnerable. And when the storm comes and there's 47,000 ramets, branches of the one tree up, how many of those are cracking off? Versus when the storm comes and that one tree in the middle of the field is it. Where's the lightning going to hit? Where's the wind going to not? The one tree's vulnerable. In here, if you're in the middle of the aspen clone, you're good. All those other things around you are knocking down the winds. You got nothing to worry about. This is how community works for us as we walk through the Christ life. When we're ashamed, we isolate. When we're ashamed, we isolate. And what the Bible says over and over is don't forsake the gathering of the people. Don't forsake it, because this is what it looks like. It looks like the aspen clone. It looks like you're covered. It looks like you're protected. It looks like you have others with you on the journey. It's knocking down the wind. It's repulsing the enemy. Everything works when you're in community. But your shame drives you to isolation. I love that you're here on Sunday. When I say don't forsake the gathering of the community, I love that you're here on Sunday. You are creating so many problems for the elders. Way to go. One of these days, some construction company owner is going to build a lake house because of our growth problems. Does that make sense? Somebody's going to they're going to be like, I'm so excited to help you with your problems. It's coming. That's not the gathering I'm talking about. Yes, I'm glad that you're here on Sunday. But the writer and the time people weren't 400 in a big room, necessarily. They were gathering in the fives and tens and maybe the 20s. There was two houses next door to each other, and the neighbors would get together to meet. There was three families on one street that would gather together and share the Sabbath meal. He's talking about the gathering of the saints in an encouraging and personal way. So you can keep coming here. I'm not telling you not to go to church here. Do what you want. What I'm saying is what you were designed for is true community. Around here, we have groups. This is a little bit of a pitch for groups. Make it our problem. If you want to be in a group, we'd like to put you in a group. A men's group, two, three, four, five guys. A women's group, same idea. We can do that. We'll make one if we don't have one. Community group. How many of you, just by show of hands, have ever been in a community group at Covenant Church? Yeah. You don't have to be afraid. If you don't like the person sitting next to you, you don't want to be in their group, we'll get you another group. If you're married, it's different. That's going to be hard for us to do. I'd like to be in a group, just not with her. And you're like, whoa. All right, you need a support group. Okay. Our high school ministry is moving to groups. Why? We want them to be known. Track together. Encourage one another. Meet together. Be accountable. Be encouraged. The writer says, don't forsake the gathering. Another way I've seen that written is don't neglect the gathering, which is an interesting phraseology. Don't neglect the gathering. When you neglect something, what are you doing with it? It doesn't thrive. It's failure to thrive. If you had backyard chickens and you neglected the chickens when it was negative 80 degrees last week, you now have frozen chicken. You know, skipped a few steps, you got there. If you neglected the chickens, you got frozen chicken. The chickens no longer thrived, they died. When we neglect the body of Christ, the body of Christ doesn't thrive in the way it was designed. So this is as much about you thriving and you growing and you getting better as it is you have something to offer the larger body, and the body gets better when you're a part of it. It doesn't happen in isolation, though. Because we get stuck in the shame cycle. We don't engage in the church. When we don't engage, we miss out on the benefits of being in community together. But we also forsake the bride of Christ. We withhold our gifts and our wisdom. If you think about the Aspen clone again, each new section benefits from the overall but adds a new layer of windbreak. Each new section benefits from the overall. The new shoot that comes up out of the ground is a function of the whole. Wow, what a blessing. Also, it makes the whole stronger. That's how the thing has been alive for 9,000 years. You have something to offer. The world says, go it alone. Do your own thing. Have your personal faith moment. Don't worry about anybody else. Just you. Do your thing. Romans 12 says it this way. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourselves with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not have the same function. So we, in Christ, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We are one unit. There's nothing individual about us. We're one unit made of many members, all with different gifts. When you neglect the gathering is a people more than a place. When you neglect the gathering, you neglect the body, you do so by holding back your giftedness. I'm gonna make you do something, because this is fun for me. If you will grab this card, I have it here, you can grab one. Can I just, unless you're in the front row, you got out of this so easy, you don't have to do this. If you have a seat back in front of you, will you grab a red card and just hold up the red engage card? I'm just going to keep waiting. This is going to be so much fun. Are we out of engage? We have more. Okay. You get the idea. This is here for a reason. Okay. I'm gonna keep holding it. I'm gonna put it right here so it looks like I'm holding it. Are you under, just by show of hands, under the age of 25? A little higher. Under the age of 25. Okay. The rest of us need you to know something under 25s. Compared to us, you are all tech geniuses, okay? We don't know what's happening. We're not sure what's going on. I'm a little confused. You guys are all tech geniuses. Every single one of you could right now serve in our production booth. Every single one of you. It would be the easiest thing you've ever done. We'd give you a checklist of how it works. You'd be like, you guys made a checklist. I turn it on and I do the thing and it's so intuitive and I'm so smart. And we'd be like, we don't know, we're dumb and old. But we're gonna make it easy. Every single one of you who's under 25 could literally take this, and I'm gonna ask you to do it. You could write your name, and if you like a phone number, you want us to text you because you don't respond to the phone, or you don't like email, you don't have email, you don't ever answer your email, you just text. If you need us to Snapchat you, you write, I don't know how you would do that. Whatever you want us to do, and you write your name on there, and then there's one that says production and worship. And you just check the little box, and you go, I could do that. What's the point? The point is, we have three volunteers who've been back there this morning. They're working it this morning. They're the reason we know the lyrics to the song. They're the reason our heart can get lost in the music, because we can hear it because the sound is coming through properly. They're the reason Anne is sitting back there doing the live stream. And you go, live stream? I didn't even know we had a live stream. Live stream is every week this year, like 82 people, 84 people, 86 people. There's another expansion's worth of seats of people that are at home watching because they got the flu or they're out of town. We have people, I'm going to talk to them directly because there's the camera. We have people who have never stepped foot in Covenant Church and call themselves Covenant Church members because they watch on the live stream every week. We like you to come in, actually, because it's better. We got four seats in the front row for you. I know they're there. They told us. We go to Covenant. I was like, really? I don't know you. And they go, well, online only, but we're there like every week. The gospel goes out because three people are sitting in the booth doing work. If you're under 25, your invitation today is to put your name on there and say, I'll do work. I can crush that. Hour and a half, 2 hours, 3 hours of my life, and I make a huge difference. Yeah, I can do that. It's not just there. I'm recruiting for Covenant Kids right now. In the gym, I don't know if you know this, we open the gym up, we throw a bunch of kids in, we like roll in some sugar and some dodgeballs, and we close the doors. That's all we do. And then we open them up at the end of service, and most of you get your kids back. That's not true. They do an incredible job in the gym with our elementary age kids. And you know what we need? We need more people who want to go with a little bit of energy and a lot of love and love on kids. Because there's a kid in there having a hard day and he needs a little bit more individual attention, and we'd love to throw a little bit more individual attention at him. There's a kid in there who for the first time is hearing a story from the Bible, and the light bulb's coming on and they need someone to sit with them and help them, you know, play that out in their life. It's not like an obligation. It's not like we need you and otherwise we're going to close the church. It's there is meaning to be had in your every single day. You are withholding your gifts from the church. You're not experiencing the fullness. When I was 19, I was a shepherd at our local church. What did that mean? I was in the five-year-old room every Sunday. We had multiple services, so I'd go to the church early. I'd serve with five-year-olds for an hour and 10 minutes, and then I'd go to my church service that I wanted to go to. I was 19. I didn't know anything. I was totally incapable. I couldn't keep my own life together. And they're like, go take care of 23 five-year-olds. They taught me more than I could ever have imagined. God used that season of my life to shape me in profound ways. When we give ourselves to the body, it comes back to us in spades. And too many of us are simply living individualistic Christian lives. So maybe you take this card. I made you pull the card out, so you now know how to do this. Don't say, I don't know where, how would I sign up? I don't know. Now you know. That was a trick. Covenant Kids, check. Covenant Students, we'd love to make some difference there, check. Hospitality, I like opening a door, making coffee, smiling is my favorite, check. Do that. It doesn't matter. And some of you are like, I do a ton outside of here. I'm working for the academy or I'm at the pregnancy center. Awesome. That's it. Check. That's good. Keep going. My point is get engaged. Don't withhold. Don't neglect. Don't deprive the body of your giftedness. Paul said it. Everyone has a gift. Some of you are gifted with wealth. You're good at making money. Paul says, if you're good at making money, give your money. That's your way. I'm not afraid to ask. Some of you are good at making money, and that's what you spend your days doing, and it's what God's given you a passion for and a gift at. Give your money. I bet Bo would take your money. Bo, would you take their money?
Absolutely.
Bo would take your money. Pregnancy Center is going to take your money. Young Life will take your money. People who are pushing kingdom agendas forward will take your money, and that is your gift. That's awesome. It's not about Covenant Church. It's about what has God given you and gifted you in that you can then deposit into his body. If you're here to serve, serve. If you're wealthy with skills, deploy them. If you're wealthy with time, use it. If you're wealthy with finances, give them. It's a call to unified reliance. That's what Romans 12 is. I'm not good at a lot of stuff. And in this room, there's somebody who's incredible at all the stuff I'm bad at, and vice versa. I'll beat the drum my whole life. America is great. If you didn't hear that, you heard it. Somebody's like, I think he hates America. No. America's great. We're really blessed. Independence is awesome. Freedom is cool, okay? The Bible is inviting you to be dependent on each other. The Bible is inviting you to be reliant on others. The Bible is relying you to be accountable to others. More entangled in our lives, more intertwined in our roots. And the result of that is a stronger local church that's able to live out the mission God has called us to of bringing heaven to earth. A greater witness, a greater ability to withstand the storm, more fruit as we grow and bloom together. So I got two action steps. The first is the card. I would love for you to make a problem for our staff this week. That this black box, that black box, fill these black boxes up with a card. Write your name on it, and then real big write, I don't even know, fool. Write that down at the bottom. I'm good with that. I'm willing. I don't know what I'm good at. We'll help. I promise. Fill the black boxes up with these cards if you're willing to jump in. There is nobody in here that can't do something that doesn't have some gift. Okay? That's one. The second thing, and maybe the more important thing, Greg, I'm going to invite you to come up. The band can come up. We got to dispense with the shame cycle. And maybe this is what you need to hear today. Maybe this is the whole reason God had you here. Is that you cannot seem to get traction in life. Because you are stuck in the shame cycle. Because you're still thinking about last Friday night, because you're still thinking about that thing you did 6 years ago, because you're still thinking about the thought you had that you wish you hadn't had, but you can't stop having them. And so I don't know who it's for, but before we jump into communion and before we jump into worship, I'm going to ask Greg to lead us one more time in the chorus of the last song we sang. And so right in your seat, maybe with your eyes closed, maybe you open your hands, I don't know. But this needs to be our prayer.
The sin was deep, your grace was deeper. Shame was wide, your arms were wider, my guilt was great, your love was greater still.
What is that thing you're holding on to?
My sin was deep, your sin was deep. grace was deeper, the shame was wide, your arms were wider, my guilt was great, love was grace.
That's the prayer.